Ready for the word this morning? Are you there? Are you there? Ready for the word? Raise one hand and say together, dear Father, name of your son Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation of your word. Our hearts are filled with faith and meekness to receive your word in clarity and simplicity. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 16. Are you there? Matthew's Gospel 16. All right. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he called his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He said, some say you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15. He said unto them, but whom do you say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Take note of that. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build, or I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19. And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, yesterday, we began to look at how to read our Bible generally, and I said, what was the Bible of Jesus? What's it again? Genesis to Malachi. Now, in Luke's Gospel 24, let's run that quickly so we get our bearing that quickly. In Luke 24:25, when he had that encounter, that conversation with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he said to them, verse 25, Luke's Gospel, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, verse 27, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I told you last night that that particular conversation was specific. It had to do with his death, burial, and resurrection. Why? Because they had doubt in their mind whether he rose from the dead. Mark 16:14 has that as well. But however, much later, in verse 44, the conversation was not just about the event of his resurrection. He says to them, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are in the law of Moses, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45 says, then he opened here their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So yesterday, we said, Jesus' ministry was a teaching ministry of the Old Testament books. Now I'm going to ask a few questions. And if you have our books, the Charismatic Ministry, we ask that question. Did Jesus intend that we should no longer read the Old Testament? No, he didn't. Because in John 5 and 46 and 47, we read it again. He said, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, verse 46, because he wrote of me. Verse 47, you do not believe me because you did not believe his writings. So, if Jesus intends that we should no longer read Genesis to Malachi, precisely, Moses, it will mean he no longer wants us to know who he is. Because he just said, he wrote of me. So that's the first one. The second one is, did Jesus intend that we should refer to Genesis to Malachi only concerning his death, burial, and resurrection? I repeat myself. Did Jesus intend that Genesis to Malachi should just be about his death, burial, and resurrection, the events of the cross. That's not likely. Why? Because upon his resurrection, see carefully now, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, when the disciples, the apostles, wanted to choose the replacement of Judas, we're going to talk about who was going to replace Judas. They went to the book of Psalms. Psalm 69 was one of those Psalms, Psalm 109. And they referred to it as touching the prophecies about a post-resurrection ministry of Jesus. So, that's one. Secondly, on the day of Pentecost, see now, on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were confronted, not necessarily confronted, but when they had to answer questions about what happened in Acts 2, 1 to 4. In Acts 2, 16 and 17, Peter refers to Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Joel 2, 28 through to 30. So, which means the things that were happening in the church, right? Peter refers to the Old Testament. Of course, he went ahead to talk about the resurrection of Jesus and all that. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 4, when the apostles were threatened not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore, they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. In Acts 4, 23 and 24, they said, O Lord God of heaven, you created the heavens and the earth, and you spoke by the mouth of your servant David. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They went to Acts 2, verse 1 to 2. And the rulers and the kings and the high priests, they've gathered themselves against the Lord and against his anointing. So, which means, when the church was persecuted, their reference point, their emphasis, the only doctrine they had was found in the Old Testament books. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 6, when they were going to choose those that will assist them, we call them deacons now, and they said, look among you, seven men of honest report, full of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost. Anyone conversant with scripture will know that that was Moses' method. So, in the everyday life of the church, their reference point in the book of Acts were the Old Testament books. So, did Jesus intend that upon his resurrection, that the Old Testament books should not be referred to? No. Two, did he intend that we should refer to the Old Testament books for promises and prophecies about his death and resurrection? No. Now, let's ask another one. Did the apostles intend that we should do away with, the Old Testament books since Jesus had come? He had fulfilled everything. Now we read the epistles and abandon the Old Testament books. No, they didn't. In fact, if you look at the ministry of Paul, precisely Acts 17, verse 2 and 3, he was openly and alleging from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. In Acts of the Apostles 17:11, he said, now this is Luke speaking, he said, those who were at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica, for they received the word of God with readiness of mind and search the scriptures. So he called Genesis to Malachi the word of God. and search the scriptures whether those things were so. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 9, where we find Paul again, when he met the disciples, or certain disciples in verse 1 and 2, and then they received the Holy Ghost in verse 6, and in verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, through to verse 10, he now separated them and began to teach them from the scriptures. From the scriptures. So in Acts 19:20, when it says, so mightily grew the word of God, that means the explanation that grew in the hearts of many who received Christ and multiplied were the Old Testament books. So, in the book of Acts, the apostles did not show any intent that the Old Testament books were for just the Old Testament audience. And they were not for their audience. No. In fact, I forgot to mention this. In Acts 15, when there was a dispute about Paul and Barnabas, whether their ministries among the Gentiles was accepted or not. And Peter got up from verse 10 and 11, 9, 10, 11, and he began to speak, you know, about his experience in Acts 10 and all of that. But notice, when James got up to speak, and all the apostles concerning the church in the Gentile world, again they made references to the Old Testament, Amos 9. They made references there. So consistently, the doctrine of the church was built on the Old Testament books. Now, let me rephrase the earlier question. Did the apostles intend that we should read the Old Testament just for promises and prophecies? No. It's not so. Because let me give you a few examples. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking about taking care of ministers. 1 Corinthians 9, 9. Then he now said, is it not written in the law? Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the oxen that threshes the corn. Paul now says, does God care only about oxen? He goes to Deuteronomy 25. He's teaching about ministers. Deuteronomy. In Romans 10, very importantly, Paul is talking to the church again about righteousness through faith. Righteousness through faith. And people assume that what he's doing there is making a contrast between the Old Testament, Genesis and Malachi, and the New Testament, Paul's letters. No, that was not what he was doing. Paul gave them the doctrine of Moses as the doctrine of the church. Let me show you that quickly. Are you there? Come on, church, are you there? Romans 10. Now, the background of this is Paul is discussing those who are establishing their own righteousness. So he says in verse 3, they've been ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. So, for Christ, he says, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, this is one of the challenges of the use of verses. Because of the way the verses were made here, you will assume Paul is contrasting Moses' writings. Yet, Paul is explaining it. So he says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now look at how it is constructed. Verse 5 says, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. So first and foremost, it will appear like Paul is making a contrast between Moses and Christ. But that's not true. Look at verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, this is Deuteronomy 30, verse 12 and 13, then 14. So, Paul could not be quoting Moses to contrast Moses. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Everything Paul taught, everything Jesus taught, is first found in the law of Moses. I'm going to say that clearly again. Everything Paul taught, and see, he's talking to the church. Everything Jesus taught have their foundation in the law of Moses. Now, put your hands in Romans 10. Let me show you Deuteronomy now. Are you still there? So, Romans 10 again, verse 3. They've been ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, is Paul saying something new? No. We're going to see it in a moment that Paul's statement here is referencing Moses. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. Are you there? Don't forget, put your hands in Romans 10. The question we're asking is, did Paul intend that the Old Testament books should be replaced with his own letters? I didn't say that the other time, but I'm rephrasing that question. Did Paul intend that we should use the Old Testament for promises and prophecies? We're going to get to that. So, Deuteronomy chapter 9. Understand therefore, verse 3, this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goes over before thee as a consumer. He shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face, so that thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to thee. Now, let us read verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6 together. Let's go. Speak not, I'm waiting for you. Let's take it again. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. But for the wickedness of this nation, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Let's take 5 together. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of your heart, though thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of this nation, the Lord thy God drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord swore unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's take 6 together. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for your righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Now, is that what Paul was saying in Romans 10? Come on now. So, which means the doctrine of Moses is not self-righteousness. Moses is saying here, God did not save you because of your righteousness. And that's what Paul was referencing here in Romans chapter 10. You get that? Can you say amen? Is that clear to you? So, Paul, in no way, was saying, what I'm teaching is contrary, It's different from what you read. No, he didn't say that. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he says, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated from the gospel of God, which he says he had promised afore in the Holy Scriptures by his prophet concerning his son Jesus Christ, verse 3, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh, declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead and spirit of holiness. He said, among whom we have received a grace and apostleship for the obedience of the faith, verse 5, for all nations. Paul is saying the authority of his ministry is from the Old Testament. In Romans 16, 25 and 26, he says clearly that his doctrine is the revelation of the scriptures of the prophets. Hallelujah. He said, hallelujah. Are you still there? Yes, Paul. He's talking to the Corinthian church. He's talking about their conduct. Their conduct and how a brother who had his father's wife was in their midst. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 1 to 5. In verse 7. He says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He said, we are now without leaven. So our feast should be without leaven. He goes to Leviticus to explain Christian gathering. He's not talking about salvation there. He's talking about Christian gathering. Then in verse 13, he says, that wicked thing, cast it from among you, and is going to Deuteronomy. 1 Corinthians 5. And verse 13, he says, cast it from among you. Deuteronomy 13, 5. In Christian ministry. In 1 Corinthians 6, he tells them, know ye not that the saints of God, verse 2 and 3, will judge the angels. Where did he get that from? How did he know? How did he know that? Paul is quoting from the Psalms. Psalm 82, verse 1 to 6. So anytime he's teaching, I'm going to get to that later. Anytime he's teaching the church, the Bible that they opened to were not his epistles. His epistles were used in his absence. Not that when they get to the service, and Paul says, hello guys, first service, Corinthian church. They praise the Lord, brethren. So I'm going to be teaching from 1 Corinthians. Amen, amen. I, Paul? No! The letters were used in his absence. Whenever he was present, his documents were the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. So the letters, did Paul know? Hear this now. Did Paul know? Did he intend that his letters will become scriptures? No, he didn't know. Because every time he's making references to the scriptures, he's not talking about his own letters. 2 Timothy 3, 15. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, do not forget, he had told Timothy earlier, that Timothy knew his doctrine and his manner of life. Verse 10. In verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, he says, you continue in the things you have learned. Then he says in 15, from a child, you have known the holy scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, which means that is the doctrine of Paul. 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching. Teaching who? Teaching who? Huh? Come on now. Teaching who? All scripture is profitable for teaching who? The church. Doctrine. Then it says for reproof. Where you have the word, give evidence. It says for correction. Then instruction in righteousness. The word in the Greek. Padia in the Greek. P-I-D-I-E-A. Padia means to train up a child. Call it spiritual growth. So the church or the churches of the book of Acts and afterwards receive spiritual growth from where? Genesis to Malachi. Let me add one more. In Paul's churches, James' churches, Peter's churches, there was no division in the Bible. They didn't have Old Testament, New Testament. Nobody called Genesis to Malachi Old Testament. Nobody. Not Jesus, not Paul. There was no distinction. There was no dichotomy. Whenever they refer to the New Covenant, and they're talking about the New Covenant, what they are referring to is in the Old Testament books. So going to the Old Testament for promises and prophecies about Jesus and the cross is half-baked doctrine. The Old Testament books. Now, I'm not going to go to that definition because I believe our last camp meetings and our last believers convention, I explained this again and again about the term Old Testament and New Testament. What it means is not referring to books. I've said that over the years. Old Testament is not referring to books. New Testament is not referring to books. In fact, let me say something. There are things done in the epistles or the book of Acts that are Old Testament. So Old Testament is not in the books. So, did Paul intend? No, he didn't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul says in verse 1, and he told, those guys, he said, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. As unto carnal. What does he mean by carnal? Fleshy. Sakikos in the Greek, or sakinos. When he was going to explain it in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, I want you to understand that all our fathers, he says, they passed through the sea. Were baptized into the Moses in the cloud and the sea. Then he said, they all ate of the same spiritual meat, drank of the same spiritual drink, drank of the same rock, and the rock that followed them was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were all destroyed in the wilderness. He said, this happened to them as examples that we should not lust after the things they lusted after. Then again, he says, the things that were written were for our learning. Learning, or let's say our examples, pardon me. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 into 13. In Romans 15, he says the things that were written, verse 4, aforetime are for our doctrine. They are for our doctrine. So the doctrine of the church is the Old Testament books. And this is why this dichotomy is why many believers hardly understand the things that Paul is saying. They don't. So, let's get back there again. Did Jesus intend that the Old Testament books should be abandoned? No. Because that's where he taught from. So when he says, go and make disciples of every nation, Matthew 28 and verse 19, teaching them, verse 20, they are teaching them from the Old Testament. That's better. Now, maybe he didn't want us to abandon the books, but the books are just for prophecies and promises. So we just scan through, say, this is it. I don't like a buffet. I say, I don't like this one. I like this one. I don't like this scripture. I like this. This one looks like Christ. This one, this is Moses. Moses. He said, Christ. So when he said, thou shalt not. No. I'm born again. It's not for me. you go away from that. No, that's not how Paul handled the Old Testament books. Not at all. Even when Paul was teaching, speaking in tongues, his text remained the Old Testament. When they were going to explain speaking in tongues in Acts 2, the text remained the Old Testament books. That's where they're teaching from. That's where they're referring to. And this is very vital. Camp meeting 2022. Open your ears wide to this. That the Old Testament books are not old. Let me say it again. The Old Testament books are not old. Hallelujah. That is the doctrine of the church. Paul says to us, they are for spiritual growth. 2 Timothy 3:16. Instruction into righteousness. So, they didn't intend that the Old Testament books should be for prophecies and promises. In instructing ministers, in instructing the conduct of ministers, that doctrine was from the Old Testament. So, put it that clearly. The Old Testament, therefore, explains the epistles to us. Let me repeat that. The Old Testament books, Genesis to Malachi, they explain the epistles to us. Loud and clear. So we'll get all that later on. So when Jesus is teaching, right? Whenever he's teaching, whenever he's explaining, whatever he's doing, you go to the Old Testament to understand what he's talking about. Now, in our studies, let me run through this quickly. In Luke 24 and verse 27, Luke says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. Now, that word expound is a Greek word, diarmenu in the Greek, that is diarmenu. It means to show the meaning. Diarmenu. Now, which means, and listen carefully, that word is a literary term, which means it deals with words, meanings of words, and expression. So, which means there is a way I must interpret the Bible. There's a way it has to be read. Pardon me. I must learn to interpret it. Now, put this down as a Bible. It also means that every time I hold the Bible, my job is to interpret it. My job is to interpret it. I mustn't be found quoting. As a younger preacher, I used to quote a lot. And I'm still young. I'll quote and quote and quote and quote and quote. In fact, there was one service like that. Had quoted and quoted. Some guy said, I counted the scriptures over 150. And my head became bigger. I just felt, I know the word. Later years, I checked those scriptures I quoted. I think 90% were out of context. We're not called to quote. Just quote a verse. Pam, 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 pam. And you know, today we have the social media theological seminary. Any issue. Even the guy that the last time he read his Bible was New Year's Day. He will talk something. Some people, the only scripture they remember was in Sunday school when they were young. He said, did the Bible say? You know, ridiculous. You are not called to quote scriptures. You are called to interpret it. To interpret it. To show the meaning. Acts 8. Philip. Here's Philip. He's just had this great meeting. In 26, he's by the Spirit of God. He goes to the desert. Then he sees a man who is an Enoch, a well-respected government official, an intellectual of his day. And the man is on a chariot. Philip is on a... He didn't even use keke. He's using a legacy's Benz. The legacy's Benz. He's walking in the Spirit. And then he sees the man in a very good vehicle. And the man is reading out loud the scriptures. And then Philip went near him. Understands thou what thou readest? And the man said, how can I, except someone should guide me? And then the man began to ask Philip, the question. He said, this scripture, Isaiah 53. He said, is this the prophet or somebody else? Now that looks like a straightforward question. You know, some of us just say, calm down. It's all about Jesus. That's not what he did. The Bible says, beginning at that very scripture. Which means, now don't forget, in Luke 24, beginning at Moses. 27. Listen. Which means that when questions come to you, you must wear the responsibility of thorough explanation. I've told you before. Even if it's an impromptu question, they ask you a question in your office. They ask you a question in your family meeting. Do not give rushed answers. Don't do injustice to the Word of God. Beginning at that scripture. You know, he didn't say, is Jesus? Mm-mm. He preached Jesus to him. What that means is that he was able to read through the Bible with the man. Not necessarily every text of the Bible, but he went around scripture. How do we know? When he was done, the man said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the phrase Son of God is not in Isaiah 53. Jesus is not in Isaiah 53. So which means Philip took him on a journey of scripture. So the man now said, let's get water. I gotta be baptized. There's no baptism in Isaiah 53. Which means it took him to the Exodus. Beginning at that scripture. He just didn't answer rashly. This is what it means. No. Every opportunity you have, you must handle God's word carefully. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says to Timothy. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God. The word study there means be diligent, be eager, spodazo in the Greek, spodazo, to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed, he says, rightly divided. The Greek word there, otokomio in the Greek, means to be careful. To navigate your way carefully. The word of truth. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Are you still in church? So, we are called to interpret. Listen now. Add this one. You are not called to choose texts that you want to obey. No. You're called to interpret it. Imagine Paul. He's going to talk to ministers. And he goes to a scripture that was about animals. How was he able to read that? Because he knew how to interpret it. He said, do you think God is caring about oxen? Do you think it's about oxen? No, it's not about oxen. Oh, I thought it was about oxen. Pay attention to details. It's the same way in Luke 13. This woman, she's bound and oppressed. And he says, woman, you are loosed. And the woman is healed. And people are saying, why should he do this on the Sabbath day? And Jesus said, on the Sabbath day, which one of you who has bounded his own animal, his ass, does not let him loose so he can drink water? Or if it's lost, you don't go look for it and find it. Then he says, if on the Sabbath day, where you thought you were not supposed to do anything, you are told to do good deeds to animals, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound this many years, be loosed from her infirmity? Jesus interpreted a scripture for animals and he saw healing. In other words, it is what we often lack is proper teaching. Now, I know you won't go to the Old Testament from tonight and say, this animal is me. I know you're not going to do that. Are you still there? Aha. So he saw that scripture. He interpreted it properly. So oftentimes, the weariness or weariness or scare some of us have about the Old Testament is induced by lack of understanding. So, in Luke 24, 27, he interpreted it. So, pay attention now. We therefore conclude that the epistles are interpretation of the Old Testament. Explanations of the Old Testament. Now let me give you a brief analogy. When Jesus is teaching, we know he's referring to the law of Moses and the prophets, right? When Paul and the apostles are teaching, right? We know they will refer to the life of Jesus and his teaching, which is in the four Gospels. Pay very good attention. Listen now. So, if you read the epistles, whether it's Paul, Peter, James, or John, the first place it takes you back to are the book of Acts. Is the book of Acts. That is the background of the letters. Like Corinth. Where's Corinth? Acts 18. Where's Ephesus? Acts 19. Oh, good. What about Colossae? Colossae is not present because there was no evidence of Colossae there. What about Philippi? Oh, Philippian jailer. Acts 16. Thessalonica? Oh, Acts 17. Oh, who is Timothy? Acts 16. You will find the history, the background in the book of Acts. So, every time I read the epistles, I must find corroboration where? Where? Come on, church, are you here? Where? The book of Acts. Okay? So, listen now. Now, if I am studying the book of Acts, because Acts 1:1 says all that Jesus began to do and teach is what is found in the book of Acts. Matthew 28, make disciples of every nation, verse 19, verse 20, teaching them to observe. So which means, when I'm reading the book of Acts, I must read it with the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Come on. Let me see your hand. Come on. Let me see your hand. Good. Now, if I'm reading the four Gospels from what Jesus said by himself in Luke 24, 44 and 45, I'm reading what? Come on, church. I'm reading what? The law of Moses and the prophets. So, listen now. The background of the epistles is found where? Let's take it again. Found where? Book of Acts. The background of the book of Acts? Four Gospels. The background of the four Gospels? The law and the prophets. Which means, to understand the epistles, I have to read? I have to read Book of Acts, four Gospels, the law, and the prophets. Now, pay attention now. Who are the prophets? The prophets, which technically starts from Joshua. The prophets are interpreters of the law of Moses. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou shalt observe to do all that is written therein. Thou shalt make thy way prosperous and have good success. So, from Joshua to Malachi, they are interpreters, listen carefully now, of the law of Moses. Yet, the law of Moses itself is an interpretation of the promise that was given to Abraham. Exodus 3, verse 13 and 14. Exodus 6, verse 1 to 8. The promise I made to your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that takes you back to Genesis 12. Why did God call Abraham? I'm going to get to all of this later as we proceed. Why did he call Abraham? If you read Genesis 11, and you read Genesis 12, you see that there are contrasts. In Genesis 11, verse 3 and 4, the people came together to make their name great. In Genesis 12, 2 to 3, God called Abraham to make his name great in the earth. So you find a contrast. So, Genesis 12 is God's response to the disobedience of Genesis 11. So, put this down properly. Genesis 11, 1 to 11, gives you a background of Genesis 12. Genesis 12 gives you a background of Exodus to Deuteronomy. Exodus to Deuteronomy gives you a background of Joshua to Malachi. Are you following this? Are you following this? What it says, in other words, is that the scriptures should be read together. In Luke 24 and 14, Luke says, Jesus opened in their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The Greek word there is the word suniemi. S-U-I-N-I-E-M-I. It means to put it together. Now, what is the system to do put it together? You will know that Jesus is interpreting the law and the prophets. The prophets are interpreting the law. Let me give you a few narratives so it makes sense. Now, when you read Jeremiah, for example, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Well, before you go to Jeremiah, Daniel 9, 2. Daniel is in Babylon, and he wants to know what is God's will. He said, according to what God said through his prophet Jeremiah. So, Daniel is interpreting who? Jeremiah. Whereas, Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and 32, Jeremiah is quoting the Exodus story. A new covenant will have maybe the house of Judah and house of Israel in those days. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. So Jeremiah is interpreting Exodus through to Deuteronomy. Same way Isaiah fondly interprets the psalmist a lot of times. Isaiah interprets David. Isaiah talks about Zion so many times. Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40 verse 9, say unto Judah, say unto Zion, behold your God. Where do you get Zion from? 2 Samuel 5, 7. Zion is called the city of David. So whenever you hear Zion, Zion is talking about David's stronghold. Yet Isaiah refers to Zion in his letters. So Isaiah is interpreting David. Yet, David is interpreting the law of Moses. So a proper doctrine of the church will synchronize all this together. A truth is not well explained until the teacher goes through the Bible. So you are not supposed to quote scriptures. You are supposed to systematically, painstakingly, deliberately read the scriptures together. Don't forget again what we have just said. The background of the epistles will be the book of Acts. The background of the book of Acts, the four gospels. The background of the four gospels, the prophets and the law. The background of the prophets, the law. The background of the law, the book of Genesis. Let me show you something very quickly. Are you still there? Come on, guys, are you still there? Look at Exodus. Exodus 13. Now, when they were leaving Egypt, the night they left, verse 18 says, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up and nest out of the land of Egypt. Look at verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Now, listen to me. Moses took the bones of Joseph. The bones of Joseph are like a written record of God's word. Because you're going to see it now. He took the bones of Joseph. And what is in that? What is about the bones? Let's take it together. Four. Come on, church. Are you there? Are you there? Can you hear me? So let's go. For he hath straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. So put this in your note, the written word. So which means these bones are a form of scripture. How did Joseph know? Pay attention. Look at Genesis 50. Genesis 50 and verse 24. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Now, where did he get that from? Genesis 15. Genesis 15. I'm going to read verse 12. And when the sun was going down, A deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an aura of great darkness was upon him, fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and it shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom you shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So now put it somewhere. Was Joseph prophesying in Genesis 50? Huh? Come on. According to what God had said to Abraham. So every prophet, right, had a background of their predictions. God showed Abraham. Joseph knew. Joseph wrote it down. So that's the first written record of God's promise. Israel had that, the written word, in form of Joseph's bones. So when they were leaving Egypt, right, before Moses wrote those, that was the written word. That statement, as I'm going to explain in a moment, is also what we are going to explain in a moment called the codified language. Which means, what Joseph is saying carries within so many events. So, as at the Exodus, this is the written word of God they had. However, when they went across the sea and they got the wilderness, Moses now took all of those things and wrote them on what we can call a book. So Moses is interpreting Joseph. Joseph is interpreting Abraham. And all the prophets from Joshua are interpreting Moses. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? So this is how the scriptures are understood. To understand a later writer, you have to read who he is interpreting. Who is he referencing? This is why Peter will say, no prophecy of the scriptures, 2 Peter 1:20, is of private interpretation. That is, it is not separated. There's a synonymy. They are interrelated. So Paul's epistles are built upon the doctrine in the book of Acts, no doubt, in the four gospels, which are built on the law and the prophets. So the only way to understand the epistles is to read the Old Testament. The epistles always point you back to the Old Testament. So what did we do as a ministry? You know, and that's it. We, over the years, we have come up with methods that can help people in their studies, how to study these things, particularly the Old Testament text. So we said, pay attention now, we said, the New Testament books, now we call them New Testament, don't forget, Jesus did not call them New Testament. Alright? He didn't call Genesis and Malachi Old Testament. But for the purpose of today, if I say Old Testament, you know I'm referring to what we now call the books. But those statements are not doctrinally correct because it's not Old Testament. But for the purpose of this teaching, I'll call them Old Testament. You see now? So we said, the New Testament books, the epistles, are written in a codified language. What is a codified language? We said a codified language is when a book, a letter writer is interpreting, explaining the content of an earlier book. What do I mean? Now, a book has been written already. It's about the history of Africa. And the book has all the details about all the tribes, the stories of the legends, and all the history about culture, wars. It's about 400 pages or 600 pages. Now, the book was written years ago. And I want to explain those books to you. Why do I need to explain to you? It's written years ago. It's very likely that certain things that they used to do then to communicate no longer exist. For example, one time that I was talking to, I'm not sure it was my son or someone, I said, I used to tap the phone. Then the person asked me, tap? How? I said, if you want to call 01, now our house number there was 01782403. So if you want to call a particular number, I had a friend I used to call, he was in Ibadan then. I was in Lagos. 022. No, 02. Ibadan is 02. I think. So, I said, you take the phone. Now, you know the phone, you go, crown, crown. Some of you are looking at me. That's why you need codified language. So you don't know. Just, crown, crown. So you now remove the speaker now. The piece to speak and whatever here. You put it down, start to tap. 10 is, 0 is 10. So you go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10. If you miss one, you start again. You don't even know what I'm saying. Can you see why the pieces are the way they are? You don't know what I'm saying. You say, what's, One day like that, after I'd made phone calls for hours, the bill came from Nitel. Now you know what Nitel is. You only know Glo Backup. MTN. Nitel is that box that you will enter with a card and you will put it inside. And you say, you have 10 credits. That's Nitel. It was a credit. I thought you would scratch card. Oh, Jesus. You know scratch card. Some people don't know what scratching card is. Scratch card. How? Why do you want to scratch card? You don't know what that one is. That you use your fingers. See, as time is going on, communication has changed. Has changed. So my dad got the bill. He said, he said, who made this phone call? And Nitel is so horrible. They put the numbers there. He said, who is all to? He called all of us and we're saying, that's you, that's you. Hey! So he started to lock it. It didn't change anything. How many of you know how to clean video head with spirit? Oh, Jesus. So, what's video head? You don't know what it is. So, if I'm going to explain those things to you, I have to use codified language and identification unifier. Because you can't get it. Now, I'm talking about events of nearly 30 years ago. Imagine teaching something that was written 2,000 years ago. You are now using today's head to read that book. No, you need teaching. It has to be interpreted. Please follow what I'm saying this morning. So, definitely. Now, imagine if I showed you someone's letter written to a friend. You know those letters? How are you doing? How is the transformation of your transfiguration in your new ethos of your present miasma? There is a, I hope you are fine and everybody, if so, doxology. You don't know that thing? Doxology. So you now saw a letter written in 1940 that says, I have sent you the email. Check DSTB 423. Eh? Or you say, do you have this app? And I showed you the letter, and I did the letter 1941. You say, because it's not possible to have used today's language then. So do not expect the Old Testament, not even the epistles, to carry your mode of communication today. And God uses people
He uses people with their own language. Now, let me mention this again. I'm an Ijebu boy. Don't let me use that. As for me, it's Owo. He's proud. And imagine, I know he doesn't speak, I think he doesn't speak French. You speak French. He doesn't understand it. Then you want him to write something to French people. There's no way he can write it. He can only communicate in his own language. So, if you are going to use anybody to communicate your mind, you have to use his own mind. You have to use how he thinks. You have to use what he knows. You have to use his mode of communication. So, everyone that God used to write the scriptures, he used their mind. It's not that we just woke up one morning, they didn't know. That's right. No, we just went to the Sea of Gethsemane. Stop! Are you tired? Go and sleep. I woke up the next morning, we continue. Oh! Start to write. Thus saith the Lord. I am the Lord your God. Who? Stop. Are you tired? We continue tomorrow. No. Whatever was written involved the mind of the writer, his mode of communication, his culture. Because language carries culture. Language carries ethics, even beliefs. So the writers of scripture were not in a frenzy mood when they were writing. Let me add one more. They didn't also carry tape recorders everywhere. You know, today, anything you are doing, you can say, I got it on my phone. They didn't have such devices. So, it's not as they were going. And they said, Moses stood up. Write it down. Stood up. Moses sat down. Sat down. Moses said, said. Moses did, do. Moses walked, walked. Nope. Writing is done deliberately to capture events that had happened. To put it in a way that their audience will understand. So the inspiration of the scriptures is not devoid of intelligence. It's not devoid of intelligence, logical, proper, grammatical presentation in that world. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? Don't forget again, we said the background of Paul's letters will be the book of Acts and Peter's letters, John, the four gospels, the prophets, the law. So put it that this way. Paul is an interpreter of Jesus, the prophets, and Moses. Jesus is an interpreter of the law and the prophets. The prophets are interpreters of the law of Moses. Moses is an interpreter of Joseph, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? So, I need to pass through all of this to understand what Paul is saying. So, let's explain again the codified language. We said the codified language, therefore, is when a latter book is being used. I use illustration, I said there are 400 pages of the first book. Now, I want to interpret it. You will not expect me to leave the content of that book and first of all put it in this book. I won't do that. All I will do is I will shorten this one
Are you following what I'm saying? I will use expressions that will shorten stories in the first book. I will use expressions that will put in brevity, in a brief way, events of the first book. Also, I will borrow, if the things are written in years apart, I will look for something in today that explains what happened then. So, what is a codified language? We said a codified language is when a book or a writer or a writing seeks to interpret an earlier writing and it uses short phrases, sentences, to narrate exhaustive events, personalities, and stories. So, which one will be the shorter one? The interpretation or the original book? So, listen very well. That the New Testament looks smaller gives you more responsibility to study. It's not smaller. The words are shortened words, shortened forms, or, pay attention, more elaborate stories and explanations. Now, let me explain it again. Look up, guys. I want you to get this very clearly. Now, Paul is in church. Assuming this is Paul. I'm not Paul. Who's the Paul of our time? I've heard you. One guy said, you are the Paul of our generation. I blocked you. When you start hearing people that long enough, you will yield to the devil. You know, everybody has the capacity to be proud. You don't know. Okay. So I blocked the guy. How can you call me Paul? My name is not Paul. Nobody ever called me Paul in my family. Now, as soon as Paul is teaching, we said he will not use his epistles. He will use Genesis to where? Right? And that is why his teaching services are very long. Morning till night. If all they were doing was reading his letters, that doesn't take time. I'm sure in 1 hour, you will finish reading the Ephesians. Which means he spent his teaching services explaining the events, the concept, the events, the stories, the doctrine of the Old Testament. Now, when he is not physically present and he has to write letters, don't forget, those letters were not used when he was teaching. So if he's going to write letters, they have 39 books. And he wants to write letters and make references to the 39 books. Would he take the 39 books and first of all dump it in the letters? No. He will use short forms, references, expecting them to go back and read the 39 books. Who's following what I'm saying here now? So, the codified language is the way the epistles were written. They are short forms. When you see a word like Christ, remember last night, I took you to the meaning of Christ. But Paul just said Christ. But his audience had 39 books that explain the word Christ. So, we'll be very lazy students if we don't read what they read. Your understanding and that of the early church will be far wider apart if all you read are the epistles. Who's following what I'm saying here? Because the church that Paul pastored did not rely on the epistles. They read 39 books. Let me add a few more. Hope you are learning something. Hope you are learning something, guys. Let me add a few more. And very important. There are things in Romans that are not in 1 Corinthians. There are things Paul taught in 1 Corinthians that are not in Ephesians. There are things he taught in Ephesians, not in Romans. There are things in 1 Timothy that you are not going to find in 1
Thessalonians, all the letters were unique to the churches. There are things there. And listen, except in Colossians, where he gave express instruction that they should read the letters he wrote to Laodicea, the churches did not have access to other letters, or it didn't make reference to other letters for them to read. So, if, for example, I am in the church at Rome, Paul is not going to refer to 1 Thessalonians to teach me. If I'm in Rome, right, he's not going to refer to 1 Timothy to teach me. No, he won't. What he will refer to is Genesis to Malachi, which means, listen carefully, what is common in all those letters is Genesis to Malachi. They differ in emphasis, they differ in audience, they differ in time, but they are united in the curriculum. The curriculum remains the same, Genesis to Malachi. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Are you following what I'm saying this morning? So for all the words you see in the epistles, all the words you see written in the four gospels, they are summarized. They are short versions, phrases, terms, expressions, paragraph that summarizes a whole world of events. So when you hear redemption, it is first of all an Hebrew word, gar. It takes you straight to Genesis, takes you to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then you begin to read the prophets. That is what explains the word redemption. If you read redemption alone in the epistles, you will never understand it. If you read the word speaking in tongues in the epistles, you will never understand it. If you read the word Son of God, that is why today, when we say Son of God, we are referring to a biological child. But that is not the language of the Bible. So you cannot impose today's dictionary on the Bible. So Paul's letters direct us back. Peter's letters, John's letters, they all direct us back to what they were reading. And they were reading the Old Testament. Have you ever tried to explain a lecture to a guy who was not in the class? You know, it's easier if the guy was in the class. And he says, Pastor Pauline, can you explain that thing? Okay, have you tried to explain a teaching to a guy that never listened to it? And you say, The guy says, If he says, wow, woo! It's not that you understand, don't be excited. Oftentimes, he's interpreting what you are saying in his own mind. Come on! Tell me! But if you give him the notes, the curriculum, you'll be calm. Because he's now paying attention. He's paying attention to the details. Have you tried to explain? Have you tried to explain a course to a guy that does not read his books? I explained it. And the guy said, just tell me what will come out. So he goes to the exam hall. He will cram something you said. The moment you see 1 + 1, just write 2. So the guy gets the exam and says, X plus. He says, yeah. You know, because he did not anticipate, he was not in the class. He hasn't read the textbook. So if you are trying to explain the epistles without the Old Testament, you will also get to the exam and say, yeah, Mobe. Because you will not understand. Yeah, Mobe is a Greek word to say, I'm in trouble. So you will not understand it.
So if you are not reading what he's talking about, you won't understand it. When he says, we have received the spirit of adoption, ever we cry, Abba Father, in my head. Adoption is, you didn't have a child. You go and apply an orphanage. The government agents, social services, they now do this, they do that. That's adoption to me. But that is not adoption in the Bible. Adoption in the Bible relates with how God took and chose Israel. So adoption, write this down because I'm going to come back in the afternoon. Adoption is a responsibility. It's not enjoyment. It's the same way you say inheritance. Enjoy your inheritance. So I'm enjoying my inheritance. Because if we say inheritance today, though it depends. So if we inherited debts from their parents, inheritance will be they gave you land, car, houses. You know, I say, wow. I was born rich. I remember years ago, I preached a sermon like that. I said, you know what? We were born rich. You got born again and you moved from having nothing. Now the whole world belongs to you. After that service, brethren seeking to collect money for transport. And they were born rich. And I was saying, but I gave you last week. Even me, I was not rich. So you were born rich, hallelujah. You entered into wealth before the foundation of the world. But if you go back, you know, it's codified language. When you go back and read inheritance, you have to visit all those places. Four gospels, prophets, law of Moses, Genesis. Now see, the inheritance is land. It's not a problem. Which land? Whose land? So land is divided. Yeah. What is the essence of that inheritance? That inheritance is to apportion a responsibility for the worship of God in a land. Yeah. So inheritance is responsibility. I don't want it again. Inheritance, therefore, is responsibility. You don't enjoy it. Psalm 2, verse 7. It says, God, my son, today have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the eating. For what? The uttermost part of the earth. For what? Your possession. That is what it is. So when Jesus stood up and said, go into all the world, we're going to get in detail, and preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of every nation, that is the inheritance. That is why Paul says, we are joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8, 16 and 17, if we therefore are heirs of Christ, he said we shall suffer with him. Because this inheritance comes with persecution. It comes with opposition. You simply inherited the portion of Jesus. You inherited his responsibility, his vision, and his mission on earth. Can I have an amen? Can I have an amen? So don't interpret inheritance with Webster's dictionary. Inheritance takes you back to Genesis. Takes you to Exodus. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That is what inheritance means. So, you must read the Bible in its own language. So, therefore, let's take it again. The epistles are in a codified language. Which means a shortened version of the Old Testament. So put this in your notes. The epistles are the Old Testament shortened
or in brevity, or in a brief format. What I'm saying to you, in other words, is do not distinguish the Bible. The only distinguishing you should do is that this is short form, short notes of this one. And it did not start with the letters. Let me explain it. Look up. I'm teaching you a few of these things. Paul shortened his regular teaching service to a letter. The writers of the Synoptic shortened 3 years or 2 years in 28 chapters. We just saw that the bones of Joseph shortened a promise of hundreds of years. So, every latter writer takes you back to the earlier writing. You must go back. So, I put it like this. The New Testament books, as we now call them, always take us back to the Old Testament. Whereas the Old Testament points to the New Testament. Put this down. Therefore, I will always need the Old Testament books to interpret the New Testament books. I don't need the New Testament books to interpret the Old Testament. I know that will shake you. I don't. The New Testament books rather will show me the destination of the Old Testament books, but not the interpretation. Rather, the interpretation of the epistles are found in the Old Testament books. This is why, you know, in a meeting like this, you can only say as much. I will counsel you get the books, particularly these recent books. We did a bit of more study on this, except just before you say I do. Like, you don't stop saying, you don't say no. By the time you are doing study in the beginning, you're saying, this one is too long. To say do, I'm not doing. Oh, you don't get what I'm saying. So we remove that part. So you don't do much of study. Just go straight to the point. For all the materials have this. So, for my course content must always involve the Old Testament books. Always. Always. I must read them together. My reading the epistles is because, just like every later interpreter of the writings of Moses, they interpret the Old Testament closer to my world. It's closer to my world. Therefore, they use what we call identification unifiers. What is that? It's when two events that have happened at two different times of history with different personalities are united in their theology, the emphasis, and what they project. So what do? I look for what is unifying in this world in order to explain them as the same thing. What is unifying in this world in order to explain them as the same thing. That takes us back. Let me add a few more. So when I am reading the epistles, and I'm reading them, I am reading the Old Testament in a shortened form. This includes all the areas you don't like: war, killings, washings. It includes, let me add this, there was no part of scripture that the apostles did not teach from. They never blacklisted any part of the Bible. In fact, if you want to know, read Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, from 33, 34, 35, the writer of Hebrews included the wars there. He says those wars were wrought in righteousness. Which means that the church studied the walls. Now, what will amaze you is, how come when they studied the walls in Joshua and Judges, they didn't leave service to go and take up weapons? That means it was well explained. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? They studied the walls. How come when they studied the washings, they didn't go out to go and wash? Yet that washing was for spiritual development. It therefore means that we must broaden our understanding of the scriptures by sitting where the early church sat. The church in Rome did not read 1 Corinthians. The church in Ephesus did not read Rome. The book of Romans, they read the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. Neither did Jesus teach from those books. So we can simply answer our question. Did the apostles intend that their letters should replace Genesis to Malachi? No. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is this getting clear to you?
No.
Rather, they want us to read them together. Matthew 16. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Matthew 16. So when I hear Peter say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," I must go back where? I must go back to where? I'm aware. The Old Testament. And yesterday, we looked at the history of the word anointed. The first thing I said was, the use of oil was in their culture. That's why, you know, we said something, and I use Pastor Somi as the example. I said, if God is going to use a Pastor Paul, for example, he will use his thinking. God used their thinking, not just their language, because their language and their thinking are together. He used their thinking. Let me give you one simple one, and I taught you this one recently. The Urim and Thummim that was used, the effort, where they wanted to find out what was God's will. Did God want us to fight or not? They used the human to be. And to find out God's leading, human to be were things that were done in their religions. Yet God used it. Their thinking. He used their thinking to communicate his word. Whereas, in their world, it was used, pay attention, to inquire things in the supernatural world. God adopted it. To communicate that he could lead them. He used their thinking. All the feasts of Leviticus 25, they met them in Egypt. It has become part of their culture. God, in teaching them the Passover, his love, their congregational love, fellowship, he used their thinking to communicate his word. Circumcision did not start with God. That is why you see circumcision is in many Oriental cultures. The use of oil or a liquid to sanctify a place. It's not only found in Israel. It's found all over the world. And God did not start it. He simply used it to communicate his word. It is not efficient, but it is enough to pass across his message. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Are you following what I'm saying this morning? So yesterday, we looked at that word anointing. We said, Jacob. Right? began the use of it.
Genesis 28, verse 18, he poured oil on a place where he had an encounter with God. And he says, this place is Bethel, the house of God. Genesis 31, 13, God said, I am the God of Bethel, where you are anointed. So the root of the word anointed, we said yesterday, I'll build on it in the afternoon, is God's will to use the seed of Abraham to spread all over the world and build a family. That action and the people is called anointed. Anointed simply means sacred, special, or is used for what is sacred, special, and treated differently. That is what anointed means. So when Peter says, you are the anointed one, the Son of the Living God, his reference remains the Old Testament. Let's drive home one or two things and we close. In 1 Chronicles 16:22 and Psalm 105, let's put that for your further study. 1 Chronicles 16:22 and Psalm 105. Verse 15. Touch not my anointed. Do my prophet no harm. Notice that the phrase anointed here is used for a people. And it says prophets. So the ones called anointed were called prophets. And it was a nation. Psalm 20. And verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Psalm 20 verse 6. Psalm 28. And verse 8. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of the anointed. So a people, a chosen generation, are called anointed. Daniel 9, 25. Anointed saints. Daniel 9, 25. To build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, that's the word anointed, the prince. Habakkuk 3, 13. Watch this. It says, they went forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation, and thine anointed. So saved people, chosen people, are called anointed. Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves against the, and the rulers take the counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, the phrase anointed there will be interwoven between both the Christ and the people that he saved. So, notice that in Psalm 2:7, he says, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Put that in the comma, we'll see that in the brackets, we'll see that later. So when Peter says to Jesus, you are the anointed one, the son of the living God, the response Jesus gave to him is explained by this text we read. Upon this rock I will build my church. Because the anointed refers to a people. And that people
will be found in a seed. That people will be found in the seed. So, seed, write this down. Seed is singular, then plural. Then the plural are also found in the singular. Genesis 1:11. The seed is in itself, bringing forth fruit after its kind. So the word anointed will deal with, first of all, a person, a people, and the people in the person. Let me see how they're following this. Come on. Are you following this? So, if Peter called him the Christ, the response is, you are the church. That is, Jesus the anointed, the church is found in the anointed. So, you are the Christ. You are the church. You are the Christ. You are the church. God says to Moses, I am. When Moses goes to tell the world, he says, he will be. Hallelujah. So, you see how it changes. He says, you are the Christ. Jesus says, you are the church. The church simply means those who are called into the Christ. So, the response he gave to Peter goes with the definition we just gave to the word anointed. Are you following what I'm saying? So, the anointed is both one person and the people found in him. Now again, what did we say was anointed? A sacred, right? Special, separate people. Add this. Who are chosen for a specific purpose. Sacred, special people who are chosen for a specific purpose. So the word anointed is not a position, it's a function. Or add the word, it is a responsibility. So when it says you are Christ, the Son of the living God, he's taking us back to the Old Testament. We're going to explore later today. So therefore, let me say this very quickly. And this is just to stir up our minds as we keep studying. Christology, put this down, should never be seen as an event of the New Testament books. A Christology that separates Jesus from the Old Testament events is a false one. If Jesus is God, then we must find him in all of the Old Testament. He is not a promised God. He is only God promised as a man. So Christology is the God of the Old Testament in all the events becoming a human being and taking on the character, put it down, this is of Old Testament anointed ones. It takes on the character of Old Testament anointed personalities. Yet, it is living and active and present in the Old Testament events. It therefore becomes an error to stand up and say, Jesus was not there. There is no greater heresy. Jesus was the one who appeared to Moses. Jesus was the one who took them through the Exodus event. Jesus was the one who appeared to Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham. A theology that separates Jesus from those events is a heresy. He is the God of the Old Testament. So Christology is not just pointing to the New Testament event from the Old Testament. It is the synergy between the events of the cross The verse of the four Gospels and the God of the Old Testament. That is Bible Christology. Therefore, and critically so, if Jesus is God, our study of scriptures is to find him in all the events of the Old Testament books. So as we study further, I close from here. We trust God. And as we open the Old Testament books, and we open them as those folks on the road to Emmaus, when they open those books, and their minds were opened, and they saw within it enough to take their world. They saw within the narratives, the explanations, the teachings of Jesus, they saw within it enough to inspire them to live a life of purpose, a life of direction. Our eyes will be opened. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord as we look at the story of the church, the mission of the church, the life of the church. We will not just have their theology, we'll have the experiences, the supernatural ones. We'll not just have an understanding. What I'm saying is, we're going back to see the church in its history, the church in its world, because the church is a people born and raised supernatural, in a supernatural world. You see, hear me. I was having this conversation a few weeks ago, and a man asked me a question. He said, Chris, what we have said so far, it's clear to us that the Old Testament is the doctrine of the church, including the signs, wonders, and miracles. He said, how come when it comes to revelations, visions, we don't have as much? A whole nation will have revelations. A whole people like that. Signs and wonders. They will have things in the supernatural world. Then how come? I said, because they have been wrongly taught. Those portions have been wrongly taught. You have people say things like, that is not the New Testament. Some were saying, well, people fall under the altar, fall under the power, and you know, and those signs are for the Old Testament. And then they say, now that we have the written word, we don't need those signs. Nonsense. That's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Nobody said so in the scriptures. Rather, they pointed us back to those times. Hallelujah. And we trust the Lord in these years to come as we explore who the church is and what the church does. Our supernatural identity will be restored to us fully in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You bless this afternoon. Stand to your feet, lift your hands. I am supernatural.